Today I'm going to tell you a story. This is a story about a man who lived a long time ago. There are things we know about him, and there are many things that remain a mystery. What kind of man was he? Well, first you need to know that he was a lowly slave. Now, he wasn't a slave in the Old South, the way we think of slavery, and he probably wasn't African. More likely, he was of Middle Eastern or Southern European descent. His people were likely conquered and enslaved by the Roman army. And so thus, he was probably born into slavery, living during the time of the apostles and the early church. What we know of his story is found mostly in the book of Philemon, which is referred to as one of Paul's prison letters, written when he was a prisoner for Jesus Christ in Rome. Philemon is a curious book. It is also the shortest book in the New Testament, containing only our story for today. The story of a man who could be considered, at first glance, pretty unimportant. This slave's name was Onesimus. His master considered him to be worthless, useless. Is there a more terrible curse than that? Why was he useless? Bible commentators and scholars believe that he may be or may have been a runaway slave or a slave who stole from his master. Why did he run away? If he did steal from his master, what was it that he stole? We don't really know. But scholars think that he is someone who might have been one of the most important men who ever lived. And the letter to Philemon might well have been the most important letter ever written. I will let you decide if you agree with that assessment after you hear his story. A story that is not only fascinating, but it's also an amazing story of redemption. We know that this slave lived in what was then referred to as Asia. Today we would call this the country of Turkey. He toiled in the small village of Colossae, which was on the Lycus River about 12 miles from Laodicea. It was near the great road from Ephesus to the Euphrates. We know Colossae because of the church that was in this town, referenced in the letter to the Colossians. We think that the church was founded by a disciple and convert of the Apostle Paul, a man from Ephesus named Epaphras. In one sense, then, Paul would have been a spiritual father to this church. This is an important detail to remember for later on. We know that the life of Onesimus would have been bitter. Now, how do we know that? Well, it's because we know what life was like for a slave at this time. Slave was a deeply entrenched institution, not just in one part of one country, but pretty much throughout the known world, so much so that it was considered normal. Historians estimate that one-third of the population of the Roman Empire was slaves. There were so many slaves that it pretty much changed the economy of the empire, pretty much doing away with the labor of free men. A slave was considered not to be a person. They were property, like cattle. They could be bought, sold, exchanged, or given away. Slaves could even be seized to pay for their master's debts. They had no legal right to marriage, and cohabitation was closely regulated by their masters. The slave owner had almost unlimited rights to punish his or her slave. In fact, the Roman writer Juvenal told of a wealthy woman who ordered the crucifixion of her slave and refused to give any other explanation other than for her own good pleasure. Because there were so many slaves, Romans lived in constant fear of an uprising. Thus, runaway or rebellious slaves were often crucified. On the other hand, if they weren't killed, they were probably going to be cruelly beaten and branded with the letter F for fugitus, the Latin word for fugitive, the runaway. Why would Onesimus risk this to run away? Was he mistreated? Well, the way slaves were treated at this time really depended upon their owner. Some slaves were treated cruelly, and they were poorly fed and ill-clothed, and they were beaten for their transgressions. But on the other hand, some slaves were better fed, better clothed, and better educated than free men. Free men often slept in the streets or in cheap housing, or they could easily lose their jobs. It really just depended on the level of enlightenment and income of the master. Slave owners began to understand that a happy slave was a better, more loyal worker. And some slaves were trained to be doctors, musicians, teachers, artists, librarians, and accountants. However, even in the best of situations, they were still property, an investment, a source of income. Thus, a runaway slave could be considered a thief because he deprived the master of his property and potential income. Now, during the lifetime of Onesimus, freedom from slavery began to be a possibility. Masters might hold out this hope in order to make their slaves a better worker. Slaves could buy their freedom, and some slaves were freed as a part of the master's will, but not our slave. Onesimus was not a free man. But if there was a chance he could buy his freedom, why would he risk running away? Here's another mystery. As lowly and unimportant as he seems, Onesimus knew the Apostle Paul. He knew him very well. How did he meet Paul? What was the basis of their friendship? There are many theories among Bible scholars and commentators. Even though Paul was imprisoned in Rome about 800 hard traveling miles away from tiny Colossae, Onesimus wound up there, where Paul led him to Christ, and where Onesimus served Paul while he was in prison. Did he first meet Paul in nearby Ephesus, perhaps on a trip with his master? Or did he run away and coincidentally meet up with Paul in Rome? After all, Rome was the destination for many escaped slaves. Or did he run away to Rome on purpose, hoping to find refuge with Paul there? That seems a bit unlikely because that is a long, dangerous trip for such a slim chance. It is possible, many believe, that Onesimus' master sent his slave to deliver a gift of financial support to Paul. Did Onesimus steal that money? After it ran out, did he go to Paul and tell him that his master had sent him to serve him? Or did his master send him to Paul to serve him for a time, but Onesimus did not return when he was supposed to, perhaps running away for a time and then returning to Paul? Was running away the thing owed that Paul mentioned in the letter to Philemon that we'll read in a few moments? Here's what we know for sure. We know that Paul led Onesimus to Christ. We also know that Paul taught that we should obey the law of the government, that God put government in place to restrain the wicked. Thus, whether Paul thought slavery was right or wrong, he felt that Onesimus should return to his master. Now, a lot of people have wondered why it did not occur to Paul to speak out against slavery and to tell Onesimus not to go home. Perhaps it did, but you need to know that in this context, in this time, Paul believed that Jesus was returning very soon. And he felt it was much more important that we receive our spiritual freedom from sin and death and from Satan more important than freedom from slavery. And he also probably felt like trying to take on slavery in a vast empire of slaves would be a Herculean task, one that might well lead to the crushing of this young Christian movement. Regardless of what Paul believed, we do know that he sent these letters to Philemon and to the church at Colossae, where he planted the seeds for freedom from slavery. He hoped that slavery would end someday, not by revolution, but by changed hearts. And so, it ultimately did. But back to our story. So Paul sent Onesimus home to his master. Both Paul and Onesimus knew what could happen. Would he be beaten, branded, or crucified? There was hope for a peaceful reconciliation. Paul knew that Onesimus' master was a Christian. He hoped that this master would forgive Onesimus and restore him to a right relationship. To help ensure this happy outcome, Paul did several things. First, he sent a letter to the slave owner by Tychius, a faithful fellow worker in Christ, a letter pleading for forgiveness. Having Tychius go with Onesimus protected the runaway slave from ruthless slave hunters, and it offered someone to help mediate the situation with the owner. Secondly, Paul sent the letter to be read by others first, and then to the whole church. He also sent this other letter to the church of Colossae, we mentioned, to be read aloud there. He addresses the issue of slavery in that letter as well. Perhaps he was hoping to build a little social pressure for the slave owner to do the right thing. Regardless, we know that both letters were written and delivered at the same time, so they were companion letters. Now I think we're ready to read the letter that we now call the book of the Bible, we call Philemon. And by the way, they tell me that the Greek name Philemon should actually be pronounced Philemon, but we always refer to it as the book of Philemon, and that's okay too. So that's how we'll use that today. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, or you can look in your bulletin if you do not have your Bible, and you will see the entire book of Philemon, one chapter, one short book, right there on your page before you. Paul begins with a salutation. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I like that. Not a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, or Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son, son in Christ, while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my heart, my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It seems clear that Paul is addressing this letter to Philemon, but he also addresses Apphia, Archippus, and the church. He addresses the church in Colossae that meets in your house. Now, this might seem unusual to us, but in the time of the apostles, meetings were held in homes and apartments. There were no church buildings. What is not clear is whose home it was. Many people assume it was Philemon. But is the pronoun your referring to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, father, mother, and son, as some commentators believe? Or is it the home of Archippus, which is the closest reference to the pronoun your? Later in the letter, Paul talks about you. It is a plural you, meaning the way we would say y'all, he would say you, the whole church as well. So we don't really know if Philemon was the pastor or shepherd of the church, or if he was the slave owner, or if it was Archippus that was the slave owner. We don't know. And so what we do know is that Paul intended for this letter to be read by Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and he intended for the letter to be read to the whole church, even though the letter seems to be very personal. What does Paul ask the owner of the slave to do? Well, first he asked him to forgive the runaway slave. Rather than crucify him or beat him, as he was entitled to do by law, Paul asked for mercy. On what basis? This slave has cost him money, he's probably thinking. However, Paul's basis is the theology in the book of Philemon. As God has forgiven us, even though we are unworthy, we are to forgive others, even if they are unworthy, even if they are worthless, even if they are useless. Through the power of the blood of Jesus, this formerly worthless slave has become very useful to Paul. In fact, the name Onesimus means useful. As Saul became Paul upon his conversion, we believe that this runaway slave was renamed Onesimus by Paul because it meant useful. And in just a moment, we will learn how he became even more useful to God and even to us today. You see, there's a theology here about Christian relationships. When we become Christians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, rich nor poor, black or white, worthy or worthless. We're all brothers in Christ. And in another sense, we are all servants to Christ, who bought us with a high price of his own precious blood. Just as Paul was bound in prison, this slave owner was bound by forgiveness if he wanted to continue in a right relationship with God. Paul states that he actually sees the providence of God at work in this situation. Running away as a slave might have been against the law and therefore financially hurtful to the owner, but by running away and meeting Paul, Onesimus became a Christian, born again as a new man, and now he returns as more than a slave. He returns as a brother in Christ. And the fact that he is willing to return at all would mean that he was now a servant at heart, not merely a slave compelled by the whip. Paul also asked that the slave owner return Onesimus to him because he was so helpful to Paul while he was in prison. As the spiritual father of the church at Colossae, he could have demanded it. That's right. He could have demanded it. When God anoints somebody the way he anointed Paul, someone that could heal the sick, raise the dead, who saw a vision of Jesus Christ in heaven, a certain authority goes with that anointing. So he could have demanded it. But Paul asks. He would like for the slave owner to freely give this blessing. Implied in this request is the plea that the slave owner would also give Onesimus his freedom. Thus, Paul plants the seeds for the notion that slavery is wrong. If we are potentially all brothers and sisters in Jesus, bound to love and forgive one another, how could one person possibly own another? The only person who could possibly claim ownership over another is Jesus Christ. Again, because he bought us with his blood. So again, Paul hoped one day that slavery would end, but not by a bloody political revolution, rather by a heart revolution, that our hearts would be changed by Jesus Christ. By the way, Paul never had a chance to make that trip to Colossae, to sleep in that guest room. We know that he died a martyr for Jesus Christ in Rome. But what about Onesimus? What became of him? Was he forgiven? Was he beaten? Was he crucified? We don't know from Scripture. However, we have a good idea from history, from another letter. There was a man named Ignatius, a Christian who came a few years later, who was also martyred for Jesus Christ. And he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, not to be confused with what we now call the book of Ephesians, but it was another letter to that church. And in this letter, he addresses the bishop of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the leader among all these churches there in Asia. He addressed the bishop of the church at Ephesus, who happened to be named Onesimus. That's right. Onesimus. We have very good reason to believe that this was the same man. The formerly useless slave who, after Paul's death, became the pastor and the leader of one of the largest and most influential churches in Asia. More importantly, listen now. More importantly, it was at this church that the first collection of Paul's letters to the churches began. Bible scholars believe that this collection was made by Onesimus, Paul's faithful servant. And it was this initial collection of the writings of Paul that led to and inspired the later collection of the Gospels and other letters, which later became what we now call the New Testament. We all believe that God gave us the Word of God. God used men to do it. And one of the men He used was a formerly useless, worthless slave named Onesimus, who was forgiven and restored, who became a great preacher, a great pastor and bishop, and who started collecting those letters. And the result is, we now have the New Testament. You hear what I'm saying this morning? Useless, worthless, slave, changed by the power of God, was responsible for helping to give us the Bible as we know it. Where would we be today if Onesimus' owner had killed him for running away? Would we have the Bible that we depend on for guidance and comfort and change and blessing? Because the slave's owner forgave him, because he gave him his freedom, God was able to use Onesimus in a mighty way. And He was able to use him as a part of giving us the Bible. So, how important was this useless man? How important was this very short letter? You tell me. You know, in our world today, if a person is broken and we don't think he or she can be repaired, we deem them useless and we throw them away. We assign them to the margins of our society where we don't have to look at them. Lazy, no good, worthless, useless. He will never amount to anything. I know how that feels. I've heard those stinging words myself. Is there any other name worse than being assigned the title of useless? I assert to you today that we must reject the world's way of valuing people. Not the rich, not the famous, not the successful. We need to look at people the way God looks at people. The way the Word of God tells us to look at people. We need to let the Word be our mirror. And I don't mean just the written Word. I mean the Word He sent to us in the flesh, Jesus Christ. How does Jesus look at people? People are valuable to God. Valuable enough that He sent His own Son to be beaten, rejected, and crucified for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be reclaimed and know God. It wasn't based on anything we did. No. We were valuable because that's who God is, with His agape love, His giving and serving love. He made us. We are His children. He loves us, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And He proved it to us by suffering and dying on the cross, so that we can return to Him and be His children. He paid a great price for us to buy us back from our sin. We are the pearl of great price in the biblical parable, for whom the man sold all he had. How do we know this? Jesus offered a glimpse of this new way of looking at people in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. It reads, "That night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. The Pharisees were indignant. 'Why does your teacher eat with such scum?' they asked his disciples. When he heard this, Jesus replied, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do.' Then he added, 'Now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices. For I have come to call sinners, not those who think they're already good enough.' Do you know someone whom the world thinks is useless? Do you know someone who you think is worthless? Is there someone we need to forgive and accept into the fold? Someone to whom we need to extend God's forgiveness and mercy? Is there untapped potential for Christ in our community? Potential that perhaps we have overlooked?" As we sing our closing hymn today, I want you to think about this. Let God's Spirit move upon your heart. If it so moves you to come to the altar, that's fine. Maybe God is talking to you this morning. Maybe you need to talk with Him. Please open your United Methodist hymnals to page 382. We're going to